You can get out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39. We'd like you to have your Bible with you. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We will have the pertinent scripture up on the center screen, but do bring your Bible next week. So we'd like you to be able to get into your Bible, know where things are that we're reading. Even if you have a different translation, that's okay. We'll make it work for you. Let's just give you a little recap where we're going with the story of Joseph. Joseph was born with 11 brothers, and 10 of these brothers couldn't stand him, so they took their poor brother Joseph, they threw him in a pit down in a hole, then they decided what to do with him. They eventually decided that they would sell Joseph to traders who would then take him off to Egypt where they wouldn't see him again. And that's what happened. Joseph was taken, sold as a slave in Egypt, went to a man named Potiphar, who turned out to be the head of the palace guard of the Pharaoh. And Joseph was in his house, and things were going quite well while Joseph worked for Potiphar. Joseph ran the house very, very well, but then the problem came along where Mrs. Potiphar got involved, because Joseph was a handsome man, and Mrs. Potiphar tried to put the moves on Joseph. Well, she kept persisting and persisting until eventually one day things got to a really bad point, and Joseph fled, said, "I will not do this." He fled, and Mrs. Potiphar was spurned, and there's nothing worse than a spurned lover. And she went on to make the story up that Joseph had tried to put the moves on her. Mr. Potiphar came home, of course, believed his wife, and had Joseph thrown in prison. And that's where we pick up our story tonight. Joseph is in a different hole now. He is in the hole that we call prison. We're going to start at Genesis 39, verse 19, and read from there. After hearing his wife's story, Potiphar was furious. He took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. But the Lord was with Joseph there too. And he, God, granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The chief jailer had no more worries after that, because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successfully. Well, as we read this story and add it to the epic story that God is creating here with the life of Joseph, we start to get some answers to some questions. The questions like, what causes Joseph to tick? What is it that allows him to make the best of every situation? What is the fuel behind his amazing overcoming ability? We get the impression, reading this, that Joseph stepped into this prison, looked around, wrung his hands together, and said, "Okay, what needs to be done around here?" And immediately, he gets to work, and within no time, Joseph is pretty much running the jail as a prisoner. So much so, the Bible tells us, that the jailer didn't even have to check on what Joseph did. And I'm left to ask, why didn't Joseph just lay on his cot and feel sorry for himself? I mean, at this point, doesn't he deserve a little bit of sympathy? Why get involved? And why try to improve things, especially when you're down in a hole called the jail? Should he? Well, I believe the answer to this question lies in this statement. This is going to be our first point tonight. God chooses what we go through. We choose how we will go through it. You know, the road that God laid out for Joseph leaves plenty of room for one to question why God chose the twists, the turns, the valleys, and especially the hills of his life's road. But Joseph didn't seem to focus on what God had chosen for him in his road. Instead, Joseph focuses on his efforts on choosing how he would travel the road laid out before him. One of my favorite movies, one we come back to occasionally in my house, is the movie Apollo 13. Apollo 13 is a story that Ron Howard made where he really tries to be very true to what happened to this Apollo mission that was supposed to go to the moon and land on the moon. And as most of you know, in this story, as they're traveling to the moon on the Apollo spacecraft, an explosion takes place. And much of the spacecraft is ruined. And then they have to decide what they're going to do. They have this spacecraft that is badly wounded, and immediately Houston finds out about all this. So they say, Houston, there's a problem. And they start going through their readings and seeing there's major, major things going on here. They show in the movie how each one is at his little cubicle. He's like, oh, no, this doesn't make sense. How could this have happened? Oh, we don't know what happened here. Oh, what's going on up there? And they're all going kind of crazy figuring out what happened. And that's when the main guy, Gene Kranz, the one who is in charge of the entire mission, stops everybody. He says, hold on, everybody. Hold on, hold on, hold on. What do we have on the spacecraft that is good? And I've always loved that line and that way of thinking. Instead of Gene Kranz trying to wonder what happened, why did it happen, and all these things, he stops and says, no, forget about all that why stuff. Let's focus on how we can get these men back home. It doesn't matter about the why. We'll focus on the how we get them back home safely. And I've come back to that so many times because that's what Joseph is doing with his life. He's not sitting back saying, why did I have my life explode? Why are there all these obstacles? Why are these breakdowns? Instead, Joseph chose to look at those obstacles as part of the road that God had chosen for him. Now, this is a mindset that we don't naturally gravitate to, but it's a mindset that I believe God wants us to get our hands around. A mindset that knows a loving God who wants the best for you and me will also allow roadblocks in our lives. Joseph could have sat and asked for decades, why? Why did my life explode? Why was I sold as a slave? Why must I pay for a wrong I didn't commit? Why did doing the right thing get me punished? He could have focused his attention on that, but instead, Joseph focused on how he would go through all this, not the why it blew up. And that is why Joseph, everywhere he goes, gets involved. He starts to head into point two. Point two tells us how Joseph went through this. Let's read before we give you the point. Genesis chapter 40, starting at verse 1, going through 6. Joseph is in jail here, okay? Joseph's in jail. Check out what happens here. Sometime later, it so happened that the king of Egypt became angry with both his chief baker and his chief butler. So Pharaoh jailed them both in the prison where Joseph was, in the castle of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, who was the chief executioner. Now they remained under arrest there for quite some time, and Potiphar assigned Joseph to wait on them. Well, one night, each of them, that's the baker and the butler, they each had a dream. And the next morning, Joseph noticed that they looked dejected and they looked sad. And Joseph says, what in the world is the matter? The dreams they had had, the two dreams that they had were very different. Now, what they said when Joseph asked them this question is, we've each had a dream, but there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph says, well, God is the one who interprets dreams, and I am a friend of God. So let me hear your dreams. And so the butler, the cupbearer, he tells his dream. He says, I had a dream that I saw three vines with lots of grapes on them. And so I went up to the vine and I took the grapes and I squeezed the grapes into the Pharaoh's cup. And then I gave the cup to the Pharaoh. Do you know what that means? Joseph said, God has given me the interpretation for your dream. What your dream means is that the three vines are 3 days. And in 3 days, you are going to be restored back as the king's cupbearer. Joseph says, when you get there, don't forget about me. Remember me and mention me to the Pharaoh. Well, the butler, when he heard this, he said, this sounds great. Let me tell you my dream. And so he tells his dream. He says, in my dream, I am walking and I have three baskets on my head. And in the center basket, the tall one, there's all kinds of baked goods and breads in the basket. But the birds are flying and coming into the basket and eating the bread. Do you know what my dream means? And Joseph says, yes, I know what your dream means. Your dream means that the three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, you'll be hanged and the birds will come and feast on you. That's what happened that day in the jail. But the interesting thing that got here was, what was Joseph's attitude when he came to them? When he saw that they were dejected, when he saw a problem, Joseph went and said, what's the matter? And immediately tried to help. The second point I want to bring out here in Joseph's life is this, something he modeled. You could be part of the problem, or you could be part of the solution. Now, Joseph, remember, he's in jail. He made his new environment one where he expected people to have some joy. Sure, jail was a problematic place to be, but Joseph had started working on a solution to the problems that were making jail life intolerable. He made it a place where prisoners could actually experience some joy. And that's why he was surprised when he saw them dejected. Because Joseph knew that God was firmly nestled alongside of him, he was the one who had the supernatural insight. He was the one with the power supply that could make a change if he rolled up his sleeves and got his hands dirty. You could be part of the problem, or you could be part of the solution. Joseph decides to be part of the solution everywhere he goes. There's a story told that there was a man who became embittered with the problems he saw in America. He became embittered with the problems he saw in politics and in government. And so off he went to Washington. And this man went and he made all kinds of signs, picket signs. And he went to 1600 Pennsylvania Ave and he found that fence in front of the White House. And he walked back and forth with his signs, with all the problems that he saw in America, all the problems he saw in the White House, all the problems he saw with politics. And he walked back and forth and back and forth for days. Till one day, a little old man was walking by on his way to the park. He saw the man picketing. He says, what is you doing there, sir? He says, well, I see lots of problems in this country and lots of problems in there in that White House, lots of problems up on Capitol Hill and lots of problems. We got to fix these things. And the old man said, okay, put his head down, started walking. He said, you know, the best way to fix those problems isn't to stand out here shouting at that White House. It's to get yourself elected into it. And that man, that hit him deep in his heart. He left the picket signs eventually, went back to his community, and got involved in local politics, and eventually became a senator, where he could start putting some solution to all the problems. You know, it's only one step from being on the problem side of things to being on the solution side of things. I believe God asks us to be on the solution side of things. He tells us in his word that we are the light of the world. We are the one with the answers, the illumination. We have God's wisdom. We are the light. We are to shine that into the dark places of the world. Jesus tells us we are the salt of the earth, meaning we are the ones who should influence it. We are the ones that can change the flavor of our world. It is so easy, gang, to point at people's problems and point at problems in ourselves and point at problems. It's so easy to point at them. But what God calls us to do is be the shakers, the movers, who actually make changes, who actually bring solutions to problems. And so, a takeaway question for you tonight is this. What do you see that needs changing? What have you mentioned this past week? What have you felt in your heart this past month that needs changing? Is there a relationship that needs mending? Have you been pointing to that as a problem? It's time to get on the solution side of mending that. Is there a person God has placed in your path who needs help, who needs attention, maybe even needs to be corrected from the direction they're going. Is there an attitude or an action inside of you, something you're perpetuating that's a problem, that you need to get on the solution side, get that thing to stop? Is there a grudge you're carrying that is contributing to the problem side of things? Has nothing to do with being on the solution side. You see, we can be part of the solution, or unfortunately, we can choose to be part of the problem. The last truth that Joseph lives by, and this is what makes him tick, is a truth that you don't arrive at very easily or very quickly. Point three is this: Joseph lived with a motto, "I am not my own." Now, Joseph's brothers rob him of his childhood home and his family. God allowed that to happen. And God used Joseph's life for greater things. Potiphar threw Joseph into prison. And God allowed that. And he used Joseph's life for even greater things to come, even in prison. What was next? In Joseph's mind, only God knew what was next. Joseph had asked the chief butler to remember him before the Pharaoh, but that seems to be as far as that went. Somewhere along the line, Joseph started to look at life differently. He seems to have moved from the idea that his life was stolen from him to surrendering his life over to God's control. Basically, I am not my own. My life belongs to God. He might have thought these things. And since my life is not my own, I'm going to use my life to serve others, to make Potiphar's house run better. Use my life to make this jail a better place for the people in it. First, Joseph served the captain guard. Next, he served a jailer. And then he served even the prisoners who had troubled hearts. Jesus would say later, to find your life, you have to lose it. Joseph lost his life in Canaan, but he found a new life that God had for him in Egypt. There was a young man who was born in Coweta, Oklahoma. This young man's name was Bill. Bill spent the first 7 years of his life learning his reading and writing in a one-room schoolroom. Pretty humble beginnings. At the age of 18, Bill did get to go to college. And after earning his bachelor's of science, he headed out to Los Angeles looking for work. In Los Angeles, Bill came across the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone introduced him to Jesus, and Bill accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior and gave his life to Christ. Well, over the next six years, Bill studied the Bible. He learned about the Bible. He also had a relationship with his high school sweetheart named Vonette, who he eventually married. And after those 6 years, Vonette and Bill came up with an idea. Bill said, I would like for us to write a contract. Me and you, Vonette, but me, you, and God. And here's what I'd like this contract to say, and we'll both sign it. Our lives are not our own. These are not our lives. We give them wholly to God for the purpose of spreading the good news of God's amazing gift. Well, they took that contract very seriously, and they both signed it. Very short while later, they started sharing their faith with college students at UCLA. This took off. In 3 years, their ministry of sharing Christ on college campuses, 3 years, had spread to 40 colleges in three different countries. As time went on, Bill, with a life that was not his own, he said, I give my life to God. God calls the shots, tells me where to go. My life is his. He started writing books. He wrote a booklet, just a small booklet, called The Four Spiritual Laws. This booklet would go on to be published in 200 languages and would be distributed to 2.5 billion people. While the college ministry kept growing, Bill had another idea. He commissioned a movie to be made about the life of Jesus that was as true as possible to what the Bible said. That film was made, and it was viewed by over 5.1 billion people in 786 languages in 234 countries. Bill constantly, throughout his time, mentioned his contract of his life not being his own. He mentioned it to everyone he met. Him and Vonette also raised two sons. He remembered his life was not his own contract when he was given the Templeton Award, where they hand you an award for $1 million, which Bill immediately gave to charity. He insisted his life was not his own when he received six doctorates and wrote over 100 books and booklets. And he also remembered his life was not his own in the spring of 2000 when he was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis. In 2003, Dr. Bill Bright completed his contract with God, and that day handed his life back over to God fully and went to see Jesus. Earlier that week, though, he gave his last interview. And in that interview, he said that his life, the life he had given to God, the life he had experienced, his life was sheer joy to live. And that he never dreamed he could have accomplished so much. But he pointed one last time, even in that interview, to the contract that hung on the wall that said, "My life is not my own. I give it wholly to God, whatever God would do with it." Joseph hadn't owned this truth when he was a boy. Not when his brothers threw him down in a hole and sold him as a slave, but somewhere between then and where he is in this jail, Joseph got it and started to live by the motto, "I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life is God's to do with as he pleases." The takeaway on this point is that you and I have been bought with a price as well. Have we given the owner his goods? If you're walking with Jesus Christ, if you've made a commitment to have Jesus as your Savior, you stood in a pool and you had announced this to the world and been baptized, have you given your life fully to him? Back in the 1800s, D.L. Moody was challenged by his friend. He said, "You know, the world has yet to see what God can do in and through a person who is wholly devoted to him." I think Bill Bright must have heard that kind of a story because he did devote his life, and we hear of billions of people being impacted by him. But we have the same calling today. We don't need to write booklets that go to billions of people. We just need to make sure that our lives that we've given to God are fully given to God. Our lives are not our own. They're his. We've given them to him. We have dreams, hopes, aspirations, things we want to accomplish, things, places we want to go. God doesn't want to give us a bad life. God wants to give us a full life, but the life he has designed. I'm going to ask the band to come back and the worship leaders to come back. I'm going to ask you to think, what are those things? What are some of the things that catch us from fully giving our life to God? The "I am not my own." If you think it's because God doesn't want the best for you, well, that's not what the Bible says. God loving us means he wants the best for us, oh, and at his expense. I love the fact that Bill Bright was interviewed that last week and that he said, "My life was sheer joy to live." Were there problems? Oh, sure. But it was a joy to live because he gave his life fully to God. "I am not my own. My life's been bought with a price." You can trust God. He loves you. Now, maybe you're here and you haven't made a decision to give your life to God. You can do that tonight. Let God work in your heart. Talk to him as we sing. And we'll finish up and come back. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're at a point where you have realize that you haven't made a decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, the one with the steering wheel who designs your life for you, you can do that tonight. It's something we do by faith, the Bible says. We believe in our hearts that Jesus died on a cross to take away our sins, take away our mistakes. When those are taken away, we are ushered in to relationship with God as his son, his daughter, his loved one. You merely need to say yes. Yes, I've made the mistakes, and yes, I want Jesus to take them away, and yes, I want eternal life with you, God. Send the Holy Spirit into me and give me a new heart. I pray that each of us now, as we leave this place, we would realize that, yeah, God chooses what we go through, but we choose how we'll go through it. Is there something maybe that we haven't been going through properly? I pray that each of us would leave this place thinking that we can be part of the problem, we can be part of the solution, choose to be part of the solution, but if we are being part of the problem in a situation, leave it tonight, leave it here, walk away from it. And I pray that each of us would leave this place knowing our lives are not our own. We've given them to someone who knows how to take better care of them, someone who loves us. Joseph had no idea where this was going. Eventually, Joseph would take over Egypt and become second in command. What does God have for you or me if we merely give our lives to him and let him own them? Lord, take us, make us what you want us to be. I pray that each of us would leave this place different than we came in. Let the power of your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and help us to do what we have heard in the Bible, not just know it. And Lord, I pray that you would start the work in our town with us, and that we would be the examples that people see God in. Jesus, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. Amen. See you next week at 7 o'clock. Have a great night.